And let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would renew a right spirit within us. We pray, Lord, that your word this morning would go forth and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would teach us something new this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what I haven't got. This little thing. So you're going to see some things on the screen, as well as, I don't know whether you can see, everybody behind me is some things that I've placed on the table. There's a lighthouse, a rock, and this. Do you know what this is? Have you seen this? Anybody ever seen this in person? No? I'd love to go. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, what do you know about it? There it is up there. It's actually part of a cathedral in the city of Pisa, which is in Tuscany, Italy. And it's the bell tower. There are seven bells which weigh 3,600 kilograms. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Especially in a building that leans like that. There are eight stories, 296 steps to the top, and it's over 55 metres tall. Took 199 years to complete. Now, it's an interesting structure. Apparently, it closed down for about 11 years in the early 90s for major restoration work because it was going to fall. Now, the reason that I've got this here is because some of the things that I learned as I looked at the Leaning Tower is helpful for us here in church. The reason that it leans is because it was built on soft ground, which was mainly clay. And for a time, it stood straight. Can you believe that? It was actually straight for a time. And then, when they got to the third story of it, of the building, they discovered that it was starting to lean. Why? Because the soil underneath had destabilized the foundations. So the foundations weren't right. And it started to lean. And I'm told that it leaned in one direction. And then when they started to build, it took so long to build because they had to keep stopping because there was all these wars and things. But they think that because they did stop for 100 years or so after the third floor, that then they were able to, the soil had sort of compacted enough, that they were able to then build the next three stories, or the next stories. But when they put those on, the engineer at the time tried to correct the lean somehow, some way. You know, it's all scientific, and if you're an engineer, you'd know. And then apparently it then went and leaned the other way. So it was leaning one way, but then it leaned the other way. Poor old building. So that was one thing, the foundations. And for a time, it was straight. And then I said to you also that it needed restoration work because without the restoration work, it was never going to be safe for people to go and see. It's a very famous building, as you can imagine. There's not too many buildings you see that look like that. Although apparently in that area, there are other buildings that lean too because of the soil. So there you go, I learnt something new. So, foundations and restoration that needed to be done because of what had happened all those years before. So as I thought about this, I thought about our church, our structure, if you like. And I thought, I don't know about you, but there are times when we need to come and there needs to be some restoration. There needs to be some rebuilding, if you like. And I think that now is time for some restoration and rebuilding. But I'm reminded, because of the tower, that restoration, rebuilding requires good planning. We've got to do the groundwork. It's important to do the groundwork. So we've got a video to watch, because this reminds us of where our foundation should be. As a kid, I'm sure you sang this song. Do you remember that song? And very wise words. Because in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, Jesus states that those who hear his words and do them are wise builders. They have built their homes on rock-solid foundations. But those who hear his words and fail to live by them are foolish builders. They may be the grandest of houses, but they sit on a shaky foundation. Do you agree with me that we need a solid foundation? It's important. A long, long time before Jesus was born, Isaiah said, "Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken." Who is that cornerstone? Who is that firm foundation? Jesus. Jesus is our firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. You remember that song? Jesus is our firm foundation, our cornerstone. Nothing comes into line without him being central to everything that we do here in this place. Jesus has to be central to everything that we do in this place. So, as we think about our rebuilding, I was very convicted, if you like, by God to look at Nehemiah. So we're going to look at Nehemiah, not just today, but over a few weeks, and look at what we can learn from Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was, as Effie read earlier, Nehemiah was upset because the wall, he heard news that the wall of Jerusalem was not being rebuilt. And but more than that, that people weren't being rebuilt. So let's just put some historical context into this, so just so you get where this all fits. 1,000 years before Christ, King David came to the throne, and then his son Solomon came after him. And during that time, the temple was built. And we're told that Solomon's reign was a golden age for the nation of Israel. They were respected by their neighbours. They resided in peace for the entirety of Solomon's kingship. And it was also a good time economically, with many nations bringing Solomon tribute and commerce. So here's this time back there. Now, problem is that after Solomon died, the kingdom divided. When a kingdom divides, what happens? It usually falls. And so it divided into two areas, the northern kingdoms of Israel, called Israel, and the southern tribes of Judah. So there were two tribes in the southern part. They were from the Davidic dynasty. They remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty, and they were in Judah. That was Judah. The other northern kingdoms were Israel. So there was two separate kingdoms ruled by separate kings and that sort of thing. It was different. And unfortunately, the northern kingdoms of Israel fell into idolatry, mayhem, debauchery, immorality, corruption, vice. They fell deeply into all those things, and it really hurt God, because these people were meant to be his people. These people were meant to be glorifying him. And then it took a little bit longer, but the southern tribes also fell into sin, the same sins as the north, and followed in the same direction. Around about this time, there was, in all of this area, there was some superpowers. One of them was Assyria. The Assyrians were warlords, and they were very powerful. And they came and they destroyed the northern kingdom, because God had enough, and he'd told them that if you don't turn back to me, then I'm afraid there's going to have to be repercussions. So the Assyrians came, destroyed the northern kingdom, and they conquered and dispersed the northern kingdom of Israel. They took the leaders off into captivity. And so the northern tribes existed no more as a separate nation. And the two southern tribes were conquered by another superpower, the Babylonians, because the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians decided to come and they conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar. You've probably heard that. The idea was to take away the leadership, the priests, the nobility, the rich people. So they took all those influential people away, and they left behind the poor people, the tradespeople, because they thought that they, without the leadership, without the wealth that they needed, they were less likely to stage a successful rebellion. So there they are. They're in they were taken away, and they were in exile. We call that the exile. The Babylonians were then taken over by the Persians. And the Persian king was King Cyrus. And he allowed the conquered peoples who'd been removed forcibly from their lands to return. So God's people were allowed to return to their land. Of course, there's time in between this. There's years going by. They returned to the land, to God's land, to Jerusalem, happened in three waves. And there was the wave Zerubbabel. He came along and the temple was rebuilt. Ezra the priest came to re-establish worship. And then this is the time frame that Nehemiah, that we read this morning, is happening. So people have already gone back. Two waves have already gone back. And then Nehemiah is getting word from Jerusalem of what's happening now. So let's have a little look at Nehemiah. He was a gifted administrator and he held a high position given only to a select few. He was the chief cupbearer. Now that was a very important role. And because that he was the chief cupbearer, he was a confidant and companion to the king of Persia. He was highly valued and trusted, and he had a good positive attitude to his work. It would seem that the reason that he hadn't gone back to Jerusalem when he had the opportunity earlier is because he had this high position. He had really high position to the king of Persia. We know that he was a Jew, and we understand from what we read this morning that he had a really good knowledge of Yahweh, of God, the one true God. He had a heart and a passion for Jerusalem, an understanding that God's people were meant to be on God's land, worshipping God and loving him with all their heart, soul and might. So he knew that God's people were meant to be on God, in God's land. They were meant to be a living demonstration of God's goodness and glory in the world. a declaration of his salvation to the world. That's what Nehemiah knew and believed that his people, the Jewish people, were meant to be. You see, Nehemiah was grounded in God and God's ways. And from what I read, and I'm sure what you've heard in this morning, he was passionate. He was passionate about God's city being restored to what it should be. He was passionate about God's people being restored. He was passionate about God's people being a light to the world. He had a vision. Do you know what our vision is here? Gone the wrong way, sorry. You might have seen this written on the newsletter, or you might have seen it written in different things, but the Living Water vision statement, connecting our community with the love of Jesus. Now, community is not just about out there. It's our community. It's youth. It's godly play. It's op shop. It's food for life. It's Bible study. It's all the things that happen in this space, connecting community with the love of Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus is the reason that we're here. And the next bit, we want to welcome everyone into a worshipping, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled community who love and encourage each other. Through preaching, teaching, praying, serving, and sharing together, we grow in faith and witness to God's presence in the world. We need a vision. We need a purpose. And the purpose for God's people was to bring glory to God. It hasn't changed. Still the same. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. If we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling our purpose. We're not being the light. And we need to be, like Nehemiah, we need to be passionate about this vision. We need to take it on board. We heard that Nehemiah received a report about Jerusalem that seemed a very long way from what his vision for Jerusalem was and God's vision for Jerusalem was. And because of that, Nehemiah was heartbroken. It really affected him. Things were not going well in Jerusalem. Things were not going well in God's city. The wall was broken down. The gates were destroyed by fire. I don't know about you, but I see this picture of mayhem, if you like, mess, rubble. There was no security, no commercial development. Homes were not being rebuilt, even though people had gone back. Things seemed to have come to a standstill. The people's he heard we're in great trouble and disgrace. Wow, that's anything but a living demonstration of God's goodness and glory, isn't it? It was as if the returned exiles had given up. It was as if they were living as broken people in a very broken land. They were living with the constant reminder of their past sins, of God's heavy judgment upon them. And in the midst of all this, they'd basically given up. They'd stopped believing in God's promises. Oh, he's forgotten about us. They'd begun to convince themselves that there was nothing to be gained from worshipping him. It was all just too hard. So as they were, those people, in amongst that rubble, what were they seeing? My question to us today is, how are we seeing our church, this place, right now? Are we seeing it as a shadow of its former self? Are we seeing it as a divided and fractured place? Are we seeing it as a place that's in need of good leadership? Are we seeing it as a place that's in decline? You know, it's important how you see this place. It's important how we see this place. Because it makes a difference. Because the light in which we see it is important. Because if we see it in a negative light, we can become discouraged. We can become overwhelmed and even angry about the ruin that lies around us. Negative thoughts lead to gloomy, defeatist attitudes. And then that leads to fault finding and judgmental words. So it's important of what we see. What do we see? How do we feel about this place? But we can determine to be positive. We can determine to be positive. We can determine to look for and celebrate the good things. We can determine to make a greater effort to encourage each other and work side by side, catching once again the vision, the purpose of this place, to bring honour and glory to God. As I said before, it hasn't changed. That's what God wanted for his people back then, and it's still what God wants for his people today. So remember that. It's important how we see it. It's important what we see. Let's look for the positive things. Let's look to be encouraging each other and working together. Nehemiah turned to God because he knew that God was the one who loved his people more than he did. That God's the one who was more committed to the future of Jerusalem than even he was. That God was the one power that was able to deal with the great trouble and shame of his people. So he turns to God. And the one thing that really stands out to me here is that he acknowledges how good God is. He acknowledges his unfailing love. He acknowledges that he's awesome. But then, what does he do? He asks for forgiveness. He confesses that they, himself included, have failed to love and obey God. And he asked God to give them what they don't deserve, grace. He is asking God to act in grace towards his people. I want to ask God to act in grace towards us, his people, to forgive us of all the things that we may not have got right, to forgive us of the attitudes that aren't right, and to come and act in grace towards us. Nehemiah also asked God to remember his promises. He asked God to be true to his word because he knows that God is always true to his word. He asked God that after repentance that God would gather his people back to Jerusalem and to himself, that he would make it a place where God would dwell with his people in such a way that they would demonstrate and declare the goodness of God and glory to all the nations. O Lord, please hear my prayer, is what he said. And he ended his prayer by asking for success. He knew that an earlier attempt to rebuild the wall had been reported to the king as rebellion, and the king had ordered an abrupt stop. So for him to be able to go to the king about this, he knew that God was going to have to work for him. He wasn't going to be able to do it on his own. He knew that no amount of his brilliant tactics or his winning personality, none of that could see this prayer answered. It was going to rely on God. Yes, the work of rebuilding is not generated from human scheme, And it's not dependent on human ability. It's God who will do that for us. Friends, as a church, we need to get back to the reason that we exist, to bring honour and glory to God. And we need to ask God to bring it about. It is His will that we should be living stones. Repentance is what Nehemiah did first. And I believe that we, as people, all of us, as a church, need a time of repentance. And these verses from Scripture say it all. Will you join me this morning as we pray this prayer together? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured forever. I will watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Because if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my firm, immovable rock and my redeemer. And this is what we want to say to Jesus, who is the living stone. Let's say this to Him. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out, but God set it in place of honour. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary, vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ's approved lives up to God. I pray that that's our prayer as a church, so that we may indeed be a light. So the lighthouse up there is to remind us of the light. Let us shine our light before others so that people may see our good works and glorify our Father in God. That's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about glorifying God. And we need to remember that. And I hope that through this week, I encourage you to read through Nehemiah, because we're going to be continuing through it. But this is just an introduction to read through it. But the first thing that I was convicted of is confession. Getting back to this place being built on the firm foundation of Jesus. We really need to do that. You know, I was impressed by this picture. The rock, which I've also got up there, and the lighthouse on the rock. You can see there that that must be wind-whipped. There must be storms that fly through there, but it's still there. There it is. And that's what God wants for this place. Let us come before Him and allow Him to work in our hearts and in our lives, and together, let us work together to let this place be a lighthouse, if you like, a place where people can know and feel and sense God and His presence. I'm going to leave that up there while we listen to a reflective song, unless we're going to see the video for that, which... But I encourage you. You know, the place, this place here is a place of prayer. And if some people I know need to come and kneel, I've said to many people before that part of my tradition is that people would come forward and kneel and pray, not just to be saved, but just because it's nice sometimes just to kneel before God. So if you're this morning God's leading you to do that, then please come and do that, because it is a time of confession. It's a time for us to get back on track. It's a time for us to be right with Him and to build on the rock, the firm foundation. So let's do that this morning.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
So we've started our rebuilding process and we're going to keep going because God wants to do great things in this place. Do you believe me? Yes, I believe that that's what God has promised. God wants to do great things. So as, remember, how we see this place is important. See it as God's place. God's doing things already. This week I was at Food for Life. I was at Bible study, I was over at the op shop, and it was just great to see that God's here. He is here. And we need to continue to lift His name high in all that we do. And continue to pray for all of those things. All of those parts of our church. Let's have a benediction together. So it's from Ephesians. We pray to you, Heavenly Father, creator of everything in heaven and on earth. We pray from that your glorious, unlimited resources, you will empower us with inner strength through your Spirit. Christ Jesus, come and make your home in our hearts and in our church, as we trust in you. May our roots grow deep down into God's love. And Lord, keep us strong together. We give glory to you, Lord God. We know that you are able, through your mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Lord, have your way in this place, in each heart, in each person. Glory belongs to God in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Amen.